in setting up for a message today, the question I want to ask you guys is, how do you deal with difficult people in your life? How do you deal with difficult people in your life? How do you deal with difficult people in your life? Are there right now people that are difficult in your life? Yes? Linda says yes. Maybe in school? Yes? Maybe in work, maybe in life, maybe in family, maybe people at church, okay? Hopefully not with the latter part, okay? But how do we deal with difficult people? I think it's very important, okay? I was talking about, during this retreat, I forgot who I was talking to. I think it was Noel and some other brothers, I think Ben. We were talking about how, like, kids could be really mean, yes?
Yes.
Like, in elementary school, sometimes you see people bullying going on, yes? By the way, today, family combined, we're all of us here, okay? It applies for us older because we could kind of remember when we were younger, like, wow, kids could be really mean. Then junior high, I actually think kids are the most mean in junior high. Man, the mouth, they run. And then in high school, it's kind of chill a little bit. Like, it was more like, yeah, people could be more apathetic or like they ignore you, right? Or they're too good for you. But whatever else that's going on, and then, of course, life, work, you know, corporate America, whatever else, sometimes it could be pretty vicious. But I want to press this question before us today. This message is relevant for all, young and old, okay? Young and old, you could be as young as Tim or as old as myself, okay? So, okay. So this message is relevant for all because in our life, we will deal with difficult people. We will deal with difficult people, and God wants us to respond a certain way when we deal with difficult individuals, okay? We're going to see an example of David, of how he deals with those that are what? Difficult, okay? And so in light of this, I think this message is relevant. As we even say who are difficult people in your life, you guys can picture in your mind certain individuals, but we say that according to God's word, we're going to see from the example of David, of how did David respond. But by the way, I want this sermon to be more than just about the example of David. Eventually, I want to even go towards Christ with all of this, okay? So today we're going to have 3 points. How many points?
Three.
3 points, okay? Usually it's 3 points, right? So these are the 3 points that we'll have, okay, in regards to dealing with difficult people. Because in dealing with difficult people, you're going to have to deal with a lot or forgiving them a lot, okay? But we're going to see also as well in dealing with them, there are 3 points we see from David's example, okay? Point number one, these are all longer. I just couldn't make it shorter, okay? Point number one, just because you could does not mean you should. Just because you could does not mean you should, okay? That's point number one. I see this in verses 1 to 7. So if you're taking notes, we're going to discover relating with difficult people. We must remember this principle. Point number one, just because you could does not mean you should. I see this taught in verses 1 through 7, okay? 1 through 7, just because you could does not mean you should. Point number two, do I need to slow down while you guys type slowly on your phones? We're good? Okay. Point number two, trust in God's judgment instead of one's vengeance, okay? Trust in God's judgment instead of one's vengeance. Again, let me say this again. Trust in God's judgment instead of one's vengeance. In verses 18 to, oh no, I'm sorry, verses 8 to 15, okay? This is what happened when you handwrite your sermon notes, okay? Verses 8 to verse 15, okay? Verses 8 to 15 is trusting God's judgment instead of one's vengeance. And then point number three, do good even if the person is undeserving, okay? Do good even if the person is undeserving. Again, point number three is do good even if the person is undeserving. That's taught in verses 16 to 22, okay? Verses 16 to 22. So these 3 points, if I could review again what these 3 points are. Point number one, just because you could, does not mean you should. Just because you could, does not mean you should. That's in verses 1 to 7, okay? That's the first principle, verses 1 to 7. Principle number two is trust in God's judgment instead of one's vengeance. Trust in God's judgment instead of one's vengeance in verses 8 to 15. And then the final point is do good even if the person is undeserving, verses 16 to 22, okay? With these 3 points, we're going to look here in the story of Saul and handling, also dealing with David. For those of you guys that weren't there in the retreat, we've been looking at the fact that Israel's history, even with David, there's a lot of application to our life. And by the way, it also ties a lot to Christ, okay? He's a sense of Christ as a typology, type of Christ also as well, okay? So the first point is we need to realize Israel's first king was named who? Saw, okay? You guys remember the story? Just to, this is a Cliff Note rap version, okay? Saw was what, very tall? So they made him a king and all, right? Because he had all these all. But after being the first king, guess what happened? Was he a good king? No, he had a great fall. So the next one is who? David, okay? David became the second, is going to become the second king, okay? It's because of the mercy and grace of God, okay? So this is the journey, and 1 Samuel is the story of God. David slowly, is the journey of David slowly becoming a king. So that by the time you get to 2 Samuel, you'll finally see he's going to be king in this narrative here, okay? So we're going to see in this passage, this is what's going on. And by the way, how do you think Saul handled when he knew that he was not no longer had the blessing of God to be king? How do you think Saul handled it? No, he was pretty upset, okay? In fact, just to situate what's going on in this passage here, verses 1 gives us a situational background of what's going on. It says that when Saul returned from the pursuing the Philistines, you remember the story of David and Goliath? Goliath was what? A Philistine, right? A dirty Philistine, okay? They've been fighting Israel all this time, okay? So here in verses 1:24, apparently the fights and the war has been still ongoing. So he just went on a summer campaign or spring campaign of war, and Saul just returned from pursuing the Philistine. And then he apparently, Saul had a lot of informants, okay? Saul has been looking for who all this time? Even when he fought against the Philistines, he wants to kill someone more badly than the Philistines, and that's who?
David,
because he's going to be the next king, okay? Look, apparently there's all these spies and rats and everything all around. Verses 1, right? He was told, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of where? In Gedi, okay? There's an area that's, you know, it's a nice area, but at the same time, there's an area of a lot of caves. Where people are hiding. So I think maybe the closest equivalent of analogy is think of like how today, world, like in a certain part of Afghanistan, the United States is still trying to look for certain terrorists and that kind of thing, looking at least in 2001, right through the caves and all of that, okay? Here, he realized, okay, he just had word from intelligence sources that, oh, his big bin Laden that he's looking for is not bin Laden, is who? Is looking for none other than David. Because that David is going to be the next king, okay, is going to take over. Here in verses 1, you see that he has these words, and what does he do? What does he do in verses 2? By the way, if America today find out there's some big terrorist, big wig, hiding in some cave in Taliban, what would they do? You send special forces, okay? So, look at verses 2. It says, then Saul sent how many guys? How many guys did he bring? 3,000. What kind of men? My version says Marines. No, I was kidding. But 3,000 chosen men, okay? Think of the SEALs, so to speak, or the Rangers, okay? It says 3,000 chosen men from all of Israel to seek who? David and his men in front of the rocks of the wild goats, okay? So they're sending these guys because why? He wants to get rid of who? David, okay? This is the situation, what's going on. This is leading to our point number one, okay? So point one, number one, if you're taking notes again, is just because you could does not mean you should. We're seeing our first principle of dealing with difficult people in our life is we need to keep this in our mind. Just because you could does not mean you should. Because here is Saul, he's going out there looking for who? Looking for David to what? End his life. He's bringing that 3,000 of his rangers, okay? He's bringing 3 battalions of rangers, so to speak, to look for these guys, okay? And here, when he was there, notice in verses 3, he came to the sheepfold on the way, that is Saul, where there was a cave. And now, scripture sometimes is pretty honest with things that's going on, okay? Saul goes into the cave to, what? Relieve himself, okay? I'm just judging, just thinking about things. I think guys could stand up, yes? Okay, we don't want to go into the biology of things, okay? We could just stand up, yes? You guys don't talk about, or not we, but like guys could stand up, okay? So I think why he went in the cave was, he wanted a little bit more privacy. Maybe he wanted a little privacy because he's doing number 2, okay? You guys catch what I'm saying? Okay? The reason why I say this is because apparently he's been there long enough for a while, okay? So because in the story he goes over there, I think he's looking for some kind of privacy away from everyone else, even if you're standing upright, even in other parts of the world, everyone just stands up just like that. Usually number 2, people kind of want a little bit more privacy, okay? I mean, this scene is almost comical, okay? In verses while he was in the cave, he went to relieve himself. Now, David and his men was in the inner recess of the cave. Could you imagine this guy goes over there with all his battle rattle going down there. They hear, oh, the enemy's coming. Okay, we're ready, right? And all of a sudden, you just hear him stop. And he goes, oh, and they're like thinking like, oh, okay, what is going on? This is not a war cry. And everyone's like, oh, okay, this is pretty embarrassing. Now, wouldn't this be a great time to say one shot, one kill, right? And just let the guy just be in his own ways, okay? But then they discover something even more shocking. Who did they discover? Lo and behold, it is King Saul himself, okay? Now, if you're in this situation, what would you think? This is like, you'll be like, this is too rich of a poetic justice, right? He deserves to be in his own pile of the thing that he is, okay? That's how some of us would be thinking. In fact, look at this, okay? The men, this is the people's response in verses 4, his warriors. And by the way, David and his men, think about it. Davis is on the run. The guy that's around with him, are these guys fickle men? These guys are probably hardened guys, okay? These are the guys that are like, okay, you know, you're a wanted man, but we're going to stay with you. These are like hardened men. You feel me? These guys are the type of guys that are probably like full of machismo. Like they've never even had tofu touch their lips, okay? These are the kind of men that they are, okay? They're just like tough men here, right? In verses 4, they said, behold, this is a day which the Lord said to you. Behold, I'm going to give you your enemy to your hand, and you should do to him as it seems good to you. What do they notice? They realize, hey, David, look at this. This is too rich of a poetic justice. And they saw, hey, you could kill this guy right now. Okay? This is their mentality. And by the way, if you notice the beginning of the words here, it says, behold, this is the day the Lord said. Do we see any part of the Bible that ever you hear these words? Behold, this is the day that the Lord has made. You guys ever heard of anything like that? By the way, which came first? Psalms 118, this is the day the Lord has made, or this part here? I would actually say this is the first time it appears, chronologically, before David later as a king will write a psalm about the coming of the Messiah. I actually think David is actually playing on word. Like, okay, you want to talk about the day that the Lord has made? Oh, I'm jumping to the conclusion. But hold that thought. Remember that thought, okay? The day that the Lord has made. So let's go on. So the man saw this and said, hey, you have the opportunity. Why don't you have your vengeance, okay? By the way, do we not have this oftentimes? When we're at work, whatever else, we feel like, oh, we could make someone look bad. We could, and we should, okay? But this is not David's mentality, okay? David had opportunity to kill this man, but notice his response. He did not kill Saul. He could have just killed him and said, oh, now I am. And not only that, he realized, did God promise that he would be king? Yes, okay? David knows he's already going to be king, but notice what's important is not just the goal, but the way you get there, okay? It's very, very important, okay? Listen, my brothers and sisters, the way you get there, God cares about the means, sometimes even more than even the goal, okay? The end does not justify the mean. In our world today, we live in a world that people have this, right? In corporate America, in work, in school, right? Sometimes, oh, I need to get into a good school, okay? God's calling me to go to UC Berkeley, therefore, I could do everything else, right? In order to get my A or whatever the thing. But in God's way of things, this is not the way it's supposed to be. Okay? Notice in verses 4, it goes on. Then David arose. Could you imagine reading this? David arose, and you're picturing David. This David who's king, killed Goliath. And Goliath was taller than this. And you're thinking, if you're reading this, you would have think, oh, I remember this scene where David goes out and meets somebody, right? That's his enemy. But then we're shocked in verses 4. It says, then David arose and cut. You're like, and then it doesn't say cut. It goes on just the edge of what? Saul's robe. What? How? Secretly, okay? Now, if you don't believe in ninjas, now you should. Because David was a ninja. Apparently, I'm just thinking in a cave, you imagine walking, you hear all these echoes, right? You hear all these echoing, like, hey, what's all those noise? Who's coming over here, right, to kill me? Apparently, David was a ninja. Or Saul was really loud, okay? Saul was really loud in going number 2. Where every time, it's like a little bit of noise, like he's going over and, you know, he's just being the stealth ninja mode, okay? So imagine, he apparently was able to sneak up to him so close that he could cut off what? The edge of his robe, okay? Like this is some amazing stuff that's going on in verses 5, right? Before. David rose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. Now, how would you feel if you were one of David's men that's like, hey, go get him and everything else, and he comes back, and you're like looking in the shadows, hey, that doesn't look like a head. No, are you kidding me? That's a piece of cloth. How would you guys feel? How do you think these men feel? Yeah, disappointed. Like, they'll be like, what? Are you kidding me? Like, God has handed you the lotto, and you just didn't even do anything, right? And yet, David could easily be prideful and say, you know what? I didn't do anything. I just showed him a little bit. By the way, I think there's a diss that's going on. I think there's something going on that we might not miss, okay? Now, most of us, when someone cuts our clothes, that's not nice already, right? That's like, wow, that's a threat, okay? But I think there's a little bit more of a sharp diss that's going on, okay? Because turn with me, put your pinky or thumb, turn with me real quick to 1 Samuel chapter 15. You guys could turn with me. 1 Samuel chapter 15, we're going to be looking at verses 27 and 28. 1 Samuel 15, verses 27 and 28. By way of context, this is 1 Samuel 15. We have not really been introduced to Saul yet, okay? This is at a time where Saul, because of his sin and disobedience, this is where in this chapter, 1 Samuel 15, is a critical junction point in this book. This is where God now says Saul is no longer going to be king. But who's going to be king instead? Somebody else, okay? 1 Samuel, yes, David, thank you. 1 Samuel 15, verses 27 to 28. Could I have a happy, motivated volunteer read me verses 27 to 28?
As Samuel turned to call Saul, he used the edge of his robe and his sword. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has sworn the kingdom of Israel to you today and given it to your neighbor,
Benjamin. Okay. Remember what happened? So what was going on here is Saul was confronted by David. By the prophet Samuel. The prophet comes over as a man of God saying, hey, this is wrong. You sinned. And did Saul take responsibility? No. It's a whole blame game, okay? Saul was a perfect politician, okay? It's everyone else's fault but himself. But then he gets desperate when he knows, uh-oh, he's going to lose the kingdom. He's so desperate, he's grabbing, clinging onto the clothes of who? Samuel. And he holds it so much that he ends up ripping what? His clothes, okay? He's ripping his clothes. Think about, clothes is not easy to rip. You got to be really desperate, okay? It's almost to the point of nearly assault you're picturing, okay? This is how desperate he was. He's ripping, and then when it pulled over, now God gives an oracle to that, okay? God was the first rapper before anybody else was. Because in verses 27, what happens in verses 27? Through Samuel, verses 28, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel. Ouch, right? Saying God, in the same way you've seen this cord torn, God's also tearing the kingdom away from who? From you, right, Saul? Then it goes on, verses 28. And give it to your neighbor who is better than you. It's basically saying, okay, I'm going to rip this. I'm going to take this away, that rib cloth, and I'm giving this to another. And now David, many years later, we could go back to 1 Samuel again. 1 Samuel 24, verses, with that background, if you know your history, or if you read from cover to cover 1 Samuel, with that knowledge, you'll be like, wow, David now cuts a piece of his clothes. And who owns that piece of his clothes? It is now David instead of Saul. Now, is that almost poetic? I would say so, right? I mean, this is like a pretty big diss. It's like saying, okay, this is a fulfillment. This is a physical symbol of what's actually going to be taking place, okay? So I think there's a big dig that's been going on here. And yet, he spared. You could say, David, you spared Saul. You didn't do anything wrong. And what you did is actually fulfillment of the prophecy that Saul had been prophesied directly by Samuel. But notice what happens in verses 5. If you're with me in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 5, it says, it came about afterward that David's conscience bothered him, because he's cut off the edge of what? His robe, okay? Most of us would probably think, hey, if someone wants to kill us, if we just cut a piece of his clothes, hey, he already got away lucky, okay? We already shown him so much grace and so much mercy. But what happened with David? Did David say that was okay? Yeah, right? Again, remember, this is a culture that back then in the biblical world is an eye, what? An eye for a, what? Eye. A tooth for a tooth. You could easily say, well, I didn't even take his eye. I just took a piece of his clothes, and he wants my soul, okay? So it's not even a reciprocal thing, right, okay? You could even say that almost like he's just doing a revenge. Not revenge. David just did nothing more than a prank, okay? He could have just easily said, well, I didn't do anything. What's the big deal, officer, right, in our world? And he would just say it's a prank. But he didn't. And notice here it says his conscience got to him, and he realized what he did in his heart was what was wrong, okay? And then in verses 6, he said to his men, far be it from me because of the Lord, that I should do the thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch my hands out against him, since he is the Lord anointed. He knew that at that moment, he is still what? A king, okay? So this verse 6 reveals the reason why is he does not want to, even though he knows he's going to be the next king, he realized he needs to do things in its right, proper order, okay? So I think one thing you discover here is just because you could does not mean you should, okay? Just because he could kill him, just because he could have cut his clothes, just because he could have the opportunity to suddenly be king, that does not mean you should, okay? Everything, listen, my brothers and sisters, everything has its right timing, okay? Look with me in verse 7. By the way, if David was just all that, that's already so noble. But we see the nobility of David continue in verses 7, okay? Verses 7 says, David persuaded his men with these words, and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul rose, left the cave, and went on his way. I mean, we stop in verse 7. If you just try to picture this visually, okay? This is quite a scene. Apparently, Saul was there in the cave, relieving himself long enough that not only did David go over there secretly, like a ninja, cut off a piece of cloth, went back to his men, hey guys, showed this, thought about it for a moment, this is so cool. Oh man, I feel so guilty. Oh man, and then tells men, I cannot hurt God's men. And then his men are like, what, in verse 7. You see what David has to do to his men? You see the verbs, what David had to do with his men? He says, he needed to restrain them, okay? Your first verb, what is it, the first verb? David, what is it for you guys? NASB says persuaded. Your version says restrained, okay? Ms. Burton, did you have something to add? Checked, okay? This is where I kind of like the NKJV, because in English, in ASB it says persuaded. Persuaded just sounds like, hey guys, come on guys, no, don't do this, right? But then your version says what again? Restrained. Restrained is like the idea of physically, okay? And then Miss Burton with amplified, yours was again, what was it again?
Checked,
okay? Which is the idea of like, hey, stop. You know what it is in the Hebrew? The word actually... the word actually, instead of saying not allowed, it actually is he tore ahead his men, okay? I think it's symbolic verb, but he tore. I mean, there's a poetic thing. He just cut the piece of the guy's clothes. He comes back and these guys are like, hey, let's go kill him. What if you don't? I'll kill him. And he's like holding them back. I think the visual image you have is almost like I don't think it's literal. It's almost the image like he's getting his knife and say, hey. Get back. Don't hurt Saul. Does that mean? Do you see that? He could have even said, oh, okay, my rogue men just kill him. I don't know what you're talking about. They're just in the moment, right? And, you know, it's like, if I don't do it, that's one thing. But if someone else do a favor, okay, well, thank you, right? He's holding them back, okay? He's tearing away at them. That same verb, but I think there's a symbolic gesture. The same way, the same passion earned, now he's saying, do not hurt Saul. And he's holding them back. I mean, again, remember, these are tough men, okay? Whose men, they've probably never had tofu touch their lips, okay? These are tough men that just want to do all these things, and now you see it's just totally, he's trying to stop them, okay? So I think as a principle in life, when we deal with things, just because you could does not mean you should, okay? This is a principle in life. By the way, this is true not just only in the area of dealing with difficult people, but also when you find someone that you want to marry, yeah? Yes? Because before you're married, you should still be what? Peer in marriage. You can't just say, oh, you know what? I'm going to be married anyways. Well, I'm engaged. I'll be married in 6 months. Therefore, I could do sexual immorality. But marriage is just a paper certificate. No. You want to do things what? God's way. Does that make sense? So that's true as a principle. Just because you could does not mean you should. It's not only with dealing with difficult people, but even as an application, even with good things, even with those that is a good relationship that you're with. Okay? Let's go to point number two. And the first principle in dealing with difficult people is just because you could does not mean you should. I think the second principle is related, is trust in God's judgment instead of one's vengeance. I see this taught in verses 8 to 15. Okay? 8 to 15. Trust in God's vengeance instead of trust in God's judgment instead of one's vengeance. Okay? If you look at verses 8, David now, what happens? All this is going on, which is why I actually think Saul, when he relieved himself, is number two. I mean, there's a whole dialogue. David's holding his men back. Saul happily pulls his pants up, or whatever thing, right? And then he goes outside. All his battle rattle, all in store, everything else, to see the world, to play king. And then he's shocked, because verses 8 says, now afterward, David arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul. So he went outside. He didn't just, okay, I'll just spare him. But notice now he's going to go actively seek his enemy, okay? But not to hurt them, but let's see the speech. Think about it for a moment there. You're King Saul, walking down the cave, you know, you've just been relieved, you just walked down, and then you hear the voice of David, the enemy you're looking for. And look at the first few words, what he's saying, verses 8. My lord, the king. You probably wouldn't be surprised hearing this, because you're thinking, this guy's my competitor, right? My strategic competitor, being king. And then now, you see this guy, David, acknowledges him as what? King. Says, he didn't say, Lord King. He didn't do the Chinese thing, wang ho, or wan sui, or whatever that crazy thing, wan sui, right? What does he do? He goes and says, no, just now saying king. He says, my lord and my king. Do you see that in verses 8? He says, my lord and the king, okay? And then Saul looked behind him. He was like, oh, whoa, my enemy's behind me. I can imagine he pulls out his sword, looking, oh, I can't believe it's coming from the very cave I was just at, right? And then David bowed down. Could you imagine? You picture David ready to fight. I mean, has Saul ever seen David fight? Yeah. He took on who? Goliath. The very one that Saul was even afraid of. He's ready to think, okay, I'm ready to be ready. Where's the slingshot, everything else? And what does David do? He's bowed down, right? Verses 8. He bowed down with his face to the ground. He's not just bowing down, looking up, ready to pounce, okay? With his face to the ground, okay? And notice his speech in verses 9. David right away asks a question. Asks a question, right? Saying, Saul, why do you listen to the words of man saying, hey, I'm going to harm you, right? He's saying, why do you believe all the people out there that says I'm going to harm you, okay? By the way, as a Christian principle, be very careful of what people say about others. Towards you, okay? We live in a world that's addicted to TMZ and everything else, okay? But if I could just say one thing, sometimes that's sometimes very dangerous, okay? Be very careful. By the way, the people that talks bad about others to you, guess what very likely what they're going to do when you're not around? They're probably going to do the same thing, okay? So be very careful of that, okay? We live in a world where there's a lot of talking heads, but not necessarily always wisdom. And verses 9, David, when he say these words, in verses 10, he says, behold this day, your eyes have seen the Lord has given you today in my hands in the cave. He's saying, hey, you already know yourself. You just came into the cave, and I just came out of this. And I could have just killed you, but I didn't. At this point, it's already been like, he would have already been shocked. One shock after another. Bowing down, face down. And there's like, from the same cave, now he's speaking, saying, my Lord, my King. And then the next thing is like, he's saying, you know what? I didn't mean no harm to you. And by the way, I could have killed you, but I did not. But we go on. It gets even more dramatic. He even says, hey, I cut off what? The edge of your robe and did not kill you, okay? And then, so we see here, he's saying, you know, I could have killed you, but I did not. Just for proof how close I was, here's a piece of cloth, right? I caught you, your pants down, and yet I did not have any vengeance upon you, okay? Verses 12, may the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you, right? He's declaring, he's not just only saying, I have the action. He's talking the talk, right? He's walking the talk, yes? Right? He's saying, I don't want any harm upon you. And he goes on in verses 13 to 14, Proverbs, right? By the way, if you notice, there's more of David's speech, because that's the main point that's going on here, okay? He's saying, a proverb was saying, hey, people, whatever you do that's wicked, that shows what? Your wicked heart, okay? Of course, one of David's sons many years later would say, out of the mouth comes what? Reveals a heart, right? But here he says, out of the wicked comes forth wickedness. And he says, hey, you want to harm me, all these bad actions, but guess what? I do not. And then he even compares himself, what? To a dead dog and a single flea, verses 14. Saying, hey, when you're all these mountains, who are you looking for? You're looking for me, of course, right? But David says, well, guess what? Why are you looking for this? Are you looking for a dead dog or single flea? What does all this mean? It means what? I'm harmless. Now, I think for us, we say a flea is, but back then, remember the culture where shepherds are living all the day with, what, sheep? A single flea is no big deal, okay? Compared to, in that culture speaking. So he's saying, I'm harmless, is what his point is. I'm harmless. But notice, does he appeal to revenge? By the way, I think at this point, we've already seen, if you know the story, if you're in the tree, did David spare Saul continuously? Yeah. Yeah, okay. By the way, 24, 25, and 26, you're going to see this theme continue, where David is always restraining himself from going all out with living out the principle. Just because you could does not mean you should. Okay, so at this point, I don't think when you deal with difficult people, you should not be naive and think, okay, their heart is going to change necessarily, okay? Because at this point, he does not appeal and say, you know what, Saul, I know you're going to forgive me and we could be buddy-buddy forever again. No, he just says, no, I'm going to just trust in God. And by the way, even with your evil, guess what? Verses 15, I'm going to just let God judge my case, okay? I'm just going to let God judge you. Really, when you think about it, there's a sense of judgment still. Saying, I'm going to let God judge you and judge me. And we'll see who's right. But I definitely will not be what? Practicing vengeance in my life, okay, at this point. Okay? So we see this, what is going on. So I think that's one thing you realize, my brothers and sisters. When you deal with difficult people, do you ever imagine in your mind, wouldn't it be nice if this or that happened to them? Some might be more mild, say, okay, maybe, you know, a bad reprimand. Sometimes some of us might go further to wish them physical harm. But my brothers and sisters, one thing we need to realize is we need to trust in God's judgment. By the way, just because you don't practice vengeance, does that mean they're deserving of it, okay? You do this because who's deserving of you not being vengeful? God, okay? So you leave it up to God, okay? By the way, the punishment, who will give a tougher vengeance, God or man? Is it man? No, God, right? Don't ever forget that verse. It is what? A frightening thing to fall in the hands of the Lord, okay? So let us now go to our third point. So we must be careful not to practice vengeance, okay? I think, by the way, as a Christian principle, sometimes we do look the other way, okay? When we do, when people do hurt us, I think there is a time where we realize, okay, you know what? I'm going to be turned the other cheek, okay? There is place for that. I think that's something we need to realize. But I also believe every time when we do that, God honors that. And God blesses us in other ways. And even if you can't see that blessing right then and there, you know what that developed? God's blessing upon you is what? Love and patience. Will that flow over to other areas of your life? Yeah, I think so. Okay? If you're able to even deal with difficult people in that way, then in your own marriage, in your own relationship with those that love, are you going to be more patient? More long-suffering, more enduring. Yes, there is, okay? But most important, we do this to honor who? God, right? And we know a little bit more deeper what Christ went through with all his patience and long-suffering for us and others. Sinners patient to endure all of that out of love. And we love him more as a result. Let's go to point number three. If point number two is trusting God's judgment instead of one's vengeance, point number three is this. Do good even if the person is undeserving. Okay? Do good even if the other person is undeserving. If I be able to have Raymond, would you be able to read me verses 16? Yeah, 1 Samuel 24, verse 16. Yeah. Did you notice how long was David's speech for? Okay? I imagine he probably spoke those words very quickly, okay? But now we see Saul's response after this incredible act of mercy. And right away, when he finished, notice even Saul is even visibly moved, okay? Notice how he addressed it. Remember the context. He's brought 3,000 choice men. He's brought three battalions of rangers looking for this guy to get rid of him, right? And now he says, is this your voice, my son, David? There's even a term of what? Endearment. Now, I don't think that's necessarily repentance, okay? I think sometimes people could have sorrow, but not true godly repentance. You know what's the difference of true sorrow, or just worldly sorrow, and godly sorrow that leads to repentance? Is it always turns to God, okay? You turn to God. But this is just only the circumstance. Only if there's a, will he later on go back to his ways? Yeah, okay? But here you see that at the very least, he's also very visibly moved. Verses 16. Then Saul even lift up his voice and what? Wept. Think about how powerful this is, okay? By the way, never ever downplay the powerful witness when you are suffering because of someone else doing bad and you do not practice vengeance. Do you see this here? He is moved, okay? You realize even today, the fact that we can move beyond Jim Crow law in the 50s and stuff, you know how it was possible? It was because there were a lot of people. There was an influence in African American during that time period by the leaders in the church, yes? Now, not all of them were necessarily all biblical, but there was that still the biblical culture, right, of that time saying, you know what, turn the other cheek of nonviolent protest, that, hey, if we would be wrong, that's okay. And look how powerful of a legacy that has left us, okay? May we never forget the power of the testimony, even in our U.S. history. It's embedded in our DNA of our U.S. history, of who we are as Americans, understanding that, right? This powerful witness of that when we are wrong and we do not practice vengeance, and even as we see even further, to practice even good also as well, leaves even enemies who, what? Tearful, all of that, okay? Now, I'm not a fan of Oprah or any of that, but I remember years ago seeing a commercial of Oprah where they brought, I guess, you know, the famous pictures you guys seen in Little Rock when they first integrated school after Brown versus Board of Education. You know, there's these kids walking to school, right? The African American, you see all these people screaming, and there's like these National Guard soldiers and even 101st Airborne guys, right, to walk these little kids to school. You guys remember those pictures at school? And then they brought these people back, like years, decades later, like the kids that are screaming and the kids that are going through this. And there, it's just a beautiful thing, just seeing the commercials, just like, wow, the reconciliation, the power of being able to not practice evil against those that have wronged against you. It's powerful. Saul himself is visibly moved. He's lifting. He's not just crying a little bit. Some of you guys in the retreat, we had some awkward question last night. What was the awkward question of the night? Ben started it. What was the awkward question? What was the awkward question yesterday, Eric? We asked the question is, what make you, we asked the guys, what makes you cry? You guys remember that? You know, Ben started that war by asking my wife secretly. So does Jimmy cry? What does he cry for, right? With things, you know? Then we also found out what he cries for. Apparently for, I'll stop there, okay? So all that is to say that on all these things, here's this guy, he's not just crying a little bit, right? He's not crying and just saying, oh, my canteen, oh, I pour water, oh, you know, just, oh, pour. He didn't do that. He's crying and he's wailing, okay? He's not just having little tears. Look at this. He's lifting his voice and he wept, okay? The Hebrew word for wept wasn't just little tears in your dry valley of your cheek, right? He's bawling, okay? He's bawling, okay? He's crying all out because this is so moving. And then in verses 17, if you look at verses 14 to 17, you'll see the word good mentioned quite, or actually verses 17 to 19, you'll see the word good actually appears quite a bit, okay? It appears four times. Now, sometimes it's translating our English word well. What I'm trying to capture here, if you look at verse 17, the word appears once. Sometimes it's translated well in some of your version. And then a second time in verse 18, and twice in verses 19. I bring this to say is this, Saul recognized that David did a good towards him. Okay? Saul recognized that David did a good towards him. It wasn't just a... By the way, pay attention. This is not the narrator saying this. This isn't the dialogue in the words of Saul himself. The very enemy of David, himself confessing that David was doing good towards him. We could get a principle from this. That even... God doesn't just tell us, you know what? Just sometimes we could be... Remember how we talked about sometimes kids be difficult at different stage of life? Elementary, they bully. Middle school, get really nasty. High school, the way is what? Apathetic. Oh, I don't know you anymore. I don't recognize you. Right? Oh, I just won't hang out with you. Or you're not going to hang out with my friends. Or gossip and that kind of thing. But sometimes we can say, oh, you know what? Yeah, with difficult people, Jimmy, you're right. Just because you could doesn't mean you should. I don't do anything. I saw an opportunity to ruin their school projects, but I didn't do it. See, I lived that out. Or sometimes we say, oh, I lived out the second principle. You know, oh man, that was really bad. You know what? I could care less. God's going to judge him anyway. But God doesn't just tell us to stop there. God tells us to actually do good, okay? He doesn't just tell us to be passive and not do anything towards them. He calls us to do what? To actually practice good towards those who are difficult or even our enemies in our life. And you would say, no, God, you don't understand. It's difficult. David, you don't understand. Well, David had a person that actually wants what? Him to die. Not figuratively, but he walked the walk by what? Bringing 3,000 commandos to find David to kill him, okay? So God's call us to not just only let go, live and let live, but also to actively, what? Do good towards those who desire to hurt us and harm us as well. But again, it leaves a very powerful testimony, okay? It leaves a very powerful testimony. It goes on in verses 20. Now behold, I know that you will surely be king, and the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hand. David wanted to kill David because why? Saul wanted to kill David because he didn't want David to be king. But now he's even saying, you know what? God has given you to be king. But he now goes and shows one more time, requiring David to do an act of mercy. Because notice in verses 21, what does he ask? Oh, verses 21. So now swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's household. What is he asking him? To do good one more time. To say, could you swear that you'll never get rid of all my kids? By the way, back then, when people overthrow, what happened to everybody? The other side of the family. Everyone just gets killed, okay? You know when's the last time in history where we see kings getting killed, wiped out? You know when's the last time there was actually a coup against a king? Or a whole family of a royal family get wiped out in history? It's not that long ago. You guys know when? Yeah, actually it's 100 years later still. Or 90-something. It was actually 2001 in Nepal. 2001, the son killed everybody in his whole family, led on by the uncle who wanted power, okay? That's not that long ago. And there was a big civil war, okay, for like 10 years over there, okay? So that's not that long ago. But here we see, it's even true back then also as well. He wants, hey, I don't want all my kids to die, nor will you, I don't want you to kill me also as well. By the way, does David want to kill Saul? Does David want to kill Saul? What do you guys think?
No.
No, okay. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 20. We're almost done now. 1 Samuel 20, four chapters earlier, David already swore he would not get rid of Saul and Saul's descendants. He made that promise to David's, to Saul's son, Jonathan, okay? 1 Samuel 20, verses 14 to 17, this is what he swore. If I am still alive, will you not show me the kindness of the Lord that I may not die? You shall not cut off your loving kindness from my household forever, not even when the Lord cuts every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord require it in the hands of David's enemies. Jonathan made David's vow again because of his love for him, because he loved him as he loved his own life, right? They made a pact. And this is a guy actively going out, his father, to kill him. And he's saying, I still won't kill, right? He didn't just make a promise. But when you're a little kid, you remember when you make a promise? When you really, really make a promise, what do you say? Was it to cross your heart, hope to die, and what else? Stick your needle in the eye and semper fi and all the other stuff with that, okay? That's what's going on here, okay? He's doing all this, and he already did. But again, in verses 22, if you could turn back with me to 1 Samuel 24, verse 22, the very last verse, David swore to Saul, and Saul went to his home, but David and his men went up the stronghold. I think we could learn a principle here. David still did good towards Saul. But also, David was not naive. You know what? It's full restoration. Saul's never going to, what, kill me. I love how Saul went back, but David went to what? His stronghold, right? He realized the potential this guy could still harm him. I think there's a place we forgive. Do you guys know there's a difference between reconciliation and forgive? It sounds the same, but there's a difference, right? Let me ask you guys this question. Should we always forgive our enemies? I would say yes. There's some Christians that say, do not forgive your enemies. Only if they ask for forgiveness. I actually think that's unbiblical. But I think they're struggling with something that's true. I think there's a difference between forgiving and reconciliation. Sometimes you forgive. By forgiving, you no longer count a wrong against that person. Because Scripture talks about you should not be bitter, right? You should not have any malice intent. Because if you store that unforgiveness, it's going to become malice, bitterness, self-destructive also as well, right? But God doesn't want us to be bitter, so we must forgive. But that doesn't necessarily mean everyone we forgive, we could reconcile. You guys understand what I'm trying to say with that? For instance, someone in the past, sometimes this happens, with abuse, with everything else in the past, that person might have died already. You forgive them. You moved on. You're not going to let to count that against them. But you might not necessarily reconcile with them. Does that make sense? Because they're already, what, passed away. By the way, sometimes with difficult people at work, you forgive them, but you might have to move on to another job, that kind of thing, right? But you might not necessarily be reconciled, like you're going to see each other every day. Does that make sense? But this is beautiful, right? With God, when we know the difference between reconcile and forgive, did God forgive us of our sins? But did He only forgive us and that's it, and didn't send us to hell and that's it? Or did He did more? Yeah, He reconciled by His Son, okay? When all looking at all the story, I can't help but to think when his men said to him, "This is the day which the Lord has said to you," I can't help but to think about Psalm 118, verse 24, where it says, "This is the day that you made." You hear that song sometimes, they sing, "This is the day that the Lord has made," and we think it's Sunday. I remember as a little kid in Marine Military Academy, 14 years old, every Sunday we're crying just because we're finally human for a little bit instead of like the whole time, just like Marine Military boot camps, right? Always on that. And I was thinking, this is the day the Lord has made. This is like another week, Sunday, right? But God, there's a little bit more to this. There's a richer thing with that. The day the Lord has made is God's forgiveness of us, His very own enemy. Christ going on a cross to die for you and I. In dealing with difficult people, it is not easy to say, "Oh, I won't practice revenge." In dealing with difficult people, it is not easy to say, "Oh, I'm going to go bless them anyways." But you know what? God says this is what we require. We still must do it. But it's so hard. We might even say, "God, do you know what it's like to deal with difficult people and enemies in your life?" And I'll say the answer is yes. You know what God did? God sent Christ to die. And while that we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. To not only forgive us, but even to reconcile ourselves to Him. And the reason why we deal with difficult people biblically, ultimately, it cannot be because of them. If you do it only because of them, you're going to say, "Oh, you know, I forgive you earlier, but I'm no longer forgiving because you just wronged me again." Or, "You know what, earlier I reconciled, okay, now I'm going to just, you know, punish you right away for everything else." The only way you can do this is because you do it for the glory of God. Because He died for you, He saved you, redeemed you, and even reconciled you towards Him. And this is why, in beginning a new year, I hope when we deal with the difficult peoples in our life, may we do this biblically by the power of the gospel that saves our very soul. Let's close in a word of prayer.